Can I give you greetings or pass on greetings from Wymondley Baptist Chapel? My name is Will Andrews. I'm one of the leadership team there. But Lynn and I are also the county's evangelist for Hertfordshire and Bedfordshire. So very often on a Sunday morning, we're at a different church anyway. So they probably won't expect us not to be there this morning. And we're currently trying to assist them with some of their evangelism. And following a retreat day by the leadership, in 2014, we decided that as a church, we would have a year of integrated mission, teaching, and study. And so every first Sunday of this year, from February through to November, the first Sunday for us is going to be a special sort of outreach with a very interactive, non-church-friendly service. And then for the rest of the Sundays, we're going to be applying the teaching and then doing it in study groups and also in the Orange Tree restaurant that we use quite a bit. And all our thoughts are going to be based around the Ten Commandments, because we're going to be using J. John's Just Ten material that you may or may not have heard of. So we'd appreciate your prayers. Occasionally, perhaps from time to time, you think, I'll pray for Wymondley as they seek to go through the Ten Commandments, but equally to introduce non-Christian people to the idea that actually God's way of living makes sense. That's our intention. And so because my head at the moment is absolutely full of the commandments, I decided, what can I sort of share with you this morning? And I thought it would be good just to introduce you to Josiah if you've never come across him, but really just to build what I say this morning around that lovely little phrase in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And although, because I travel around lots of different churches, I'm aware every church does things slightly differently. But hopefully as we meet together as a group of God's people, that really is a phrase that ought to summarize how we want to begin a new year. It's always good, isn't it, at the start of a new year to take an honest look at yourself. We're encouraged, aren't we, to make some healthy lifestyle changes. You'll appreciate looking at me. I'm not in a position to talk about that particular area of life. But it is good, I think, sometimes for us to say, actually, where am I at spiritually? As I start another year, is it just going to be another year of doing the same? Or am I actually going to try and make some spiritual changes in my life? That actually, I might not get thinner, but actually I might love God more. You might find it helpful to open your Bibles at Deuteronomy 6, a passage of Scripture that is known as the Shema, and I'll explain that later on. The Ten Commandments, we're perhaps familiar with them in Exodus, but they do actually occur time and time again throughout the Bible. In Exodus 20, we have that first incident where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and Moses shares them with the children of Israel and says, this is how God wants us to live. But sadly, the people decided they didn't want to follow them. And so we come across them again in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy, means second law. It's the second telling of the law. As Moses once again shares this law. As we get to the book of Joshua, as Joshua is given the awesome responsibility to follow in the footsteps of Moses, and he's feeling very fearful, God says to him, be bold, be strong. You all know the song. But it goes on. God says to Joshua, I want you to be bold. I want you to be strong. But I want you to keep my law. It says in Joshua 1, do not turn to the right or to the left. Actually read it day and night so that you will be the leader that I want you to be. In Kings and Chronicles, we find it again as Josiah brings about a reformation in the life of the children of Israel. And then as we come into the New Testament, we have that amazing sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. What is the Sermon on the Mount? It's application of the Ten Commandments. And then as we carry on through the New Testament, we get to the Epistle of James. And James is a rework of the Sermon on the Mount, as James applies it to church life. And we need to understand that we cannot get right with God just by obeying a set of rules. That is not what the Bible says. As Paul makes it so clear as he writes to the church at Ephesus, it is by God's grace that you are saved through faith. It is not a result of your own efforts, but God's free gift, so that no one can boast about it. And although that is very, very true, it is also true that the Ten Commandments remain a lovely blueprint of how God wants his people to live in an ungodly environment. And if that is true of Moses, it's certainly true of you and I today. So let's have a little bit of background before we begin to look at our passage. In the book of Exodus, as I said, Moses leads the children of Israel out of slavery. And we have those wonderful events of Exodus. And he goes up the mountain, and we have the only bit of scripture that is actually a direct quote from God in Exodus 20, as Moses records how that God spoke these words and he gave them the Ten Commandments. Then in the book of Leviticus, which I'm sure many of you read on a regular basis, Moses outlines and goes into detail what obeying the law means. He dots all the I's, crosses all the T's, which is why we miss that book out. We find it a little bit boring, perhaps. And as they travel to the promised land, or on the edge of the promised land, they decide, actually, we're not going to go in it. And in the book of Numbers, we have recorded their 40-odd years of wandering around the desert. And sadly, most of the generation that came out of slavery in Egypt passed away before they entered the promised land. That is really sad. And so Moses decides that he will teach the law again to the next generation, which is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. It's either one or two sermons. Theologians can't agree. But it's certainly a sermon of Moses, as he wants to outline to people what God's law is all about. He wants them to understand, as Joshua is about to lead them into the promised land. But why is this passage so important? And it certainly is very, very important to Jewish people. As I've said, this part of the book of Deuteronomy is called the Shema. The word Shema means hear. And it really, this whole passage is a heartfelt plea from Moses, whose teaching had been rejected 40-odd years previous, to say, come on, folks, as we enter the promised land, let's put God first. Let's give him the priority in our lives that he deserves. He wanted them to get serious about faith. It was a call to live differently, to live to please God and be an example to the nations around. Let's have a look at a few of the key phrases. First of all, in verse 4, hear, O Israel. The Hebrew word for hear that's used here really literally means listen and remember. This morning you are hearing me, but are you listening? Is there actually some other thought process going on in your mind? You're thinking, did I put the timer on? Are we actually going to get roast potatoes with our dinner? Or maybe there's a problem in your life at the moment and that's filling your mind. So you're hearing, but you're not really listening. And if I met you in Hitchin tomorrow, which don't worry, I won't, because I'm in London all day tomorrow, and I said to you, what did I talk about yesterday in church? Would you be able to remember? Moses says to the people, I want you to hear, but more importantly, I want you to listen and I want you to remember. Because last time you didn't. when they heard the law at Sinai, you didn't put it into practice because your relationship with God was not right at the time. And Moses hopes that this 38 years of wandering around the wilderness, not knowing where they were going, has actually taught them that if God is not where he should be in our lives, then life is a bit of a waste of time. So he says, "Hear, O Israel." And he goes on in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That phrase in the NIV isn't very good, really. It isn't a very good bit of translation. And if you're a casual reader of the Bible, you might think that verse is actually talking about the Trinity, which it is not. And many modern translations have changed that verse slightly. Let me read to you the New Living Translation. It says this: "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." Moses wants the people to say, actually, the Lord is our God. He is the one we are living for. He is the one we are giving priority to. In effect, God is saying to the children of Israel here at this time, you are about to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. You're about to enter a land that I have promised you. You're about to enter a land that where you're going to receive blessing. But there are things, there are people, there are false gods in that land that are going to seek to pull you away from me. And I want you to make a conscious decision that I am your God. I've been faithful to you despite your disobedience. It's I who delivered you from slavery in order to bring you into the promised land. Don't forget what I've done for you. God knows that they have failed in the past. He doesn't ask them to be perfect, but he asks them to remember him. Verse 12 that we didn't read says this: "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God seems to say to them, as you remember that fact, it actually should have an impact on the way that you live your life. It should be true of us whenever we take communion. As we remember what Jesus has done for us to take us out of a life not knowing God, to bring us into a life of knowing him, it should make us want to please him. And that commitment is summed up in that lovely verse, verse 5, which I'll say is often referred to as the Shema. It's one that you will find on doorposts of many Jewish homes. If you ever go to Israel and stay in a Jewish hotel, it will be on the doorpost of your room. Something called a mezuzah. If you come to our house, and I live in Stevenage, I know people in Hitchin don't like Stevenage, but we're not all bad, you know. If you come to our house, you will see that there is one by the side of our door. It causes great confusion to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses when they turn up. And if you want to know what it looks like, that's what it looks like up close. The top little phrase says El Shaddai, says God Almighty. And the part underneath, the quotation there, is not actually the Shema. It's one that we felt was more appropriate to us. It's Psalm 121, verse 8. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in. And if you're a Jewish person, what they do is as they leave their home, they kiss. When they come in, they kiss it again. As if to say, as I go out of my home and into the world, I'm putting God first. And actually, as I come into my home, I'm coming into a place where God has first place. Our verse is a very powerful verse. A verse that Jesus himself quoted in Mark 12 and added that little phrase, with all your might. As you and I begin a new year, what am I doing with all my heart? You may well have sent Christmas cards and said to people, I love you with all my heart. Does God know that we love him with all our heart? Does God have control of our emotions? What are we doing with all our soul, with all our strength? Does God have control of my energies? Or does actually my employer have control of my energies? And what am I doing with all my mind? Does God have control of my mind, of my education, of my intellect? This passage actually makes it clear that one way that we demonstrate our love for God is that we are serious in our efforts to try and obey the Ten Commandments, to live a life that actually pleases God, that we bring pleasure to His heart. What would please God more in 2014 than if He looked at our life and saw we were living our lives like that? That would be real worship. Moses calls the people to live like that. But he also says in verse 6 and 7, don't forget it and pass it on. We should not forget these laws, even though they're not very politically correct in our culture. We still need to live by them, and we need to pass them on to the next generation. Moses knew that the previous generation had actually failed. Would the next generation be any different? How do we pass our faith on to the next generation? Are we passing our faith on? Moses, as he writes to these Jewish people, he writes about the use of something called a phylactery, which is, that is what it looks like. That's a modern soldier wearing it. And Moses, as he speaks to the people, he says, I want you to tie them on your heads. I want you to put little boxes with God's word in them and tie them to your heads. I want them to bind them to your foreheads. I want them to you to write them on your door frames so that everywhere you go, you are aware of God's word. Now, those methods are very Jewish. And if you go to Israel today, you will see people doing that. We're not asked to do that. But don't miss the point that Moses is making. What Moses is saying is, be inventive as you seek to share your faith. Excite people. Excite people about faith. Excite the next generation. And this idea isn't just about telling children. It's about telling the next generation of faith. It's about telling people at the moment who don't know about God. It's my responsibility to talk to people of my generation who think like me, who I understand the easiest. Then I also spend a lot of time doing something called Young at Heart. We run a you're probably aware of children's holiday clubs. Well, we run holiday clubs for seniors. You've got to be retired to come along. And it works roughly the same as a children's holiday club, but it's just for grown-ups. And we try and excite seniors about faith. And it's important that we excite people about faith. And how are we going to do that in our normal lives? We need, particularly in our generation and in our country, to show that we are Christians. That all faiths are not the same. I like the way that Moses suggests in this passage different ways of doing this. He doesn't suggest big things. He suggests little things. Have a read of verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Talk about them. Do things that people will notice, not in a forceful, finger-pointing way, but just in a way that makes a difference. And we can do that sorts of things. Do we discuss faith in our families? It's easy if you're in a Christian home. Not so easy if you're in a non-Christian home. But does faith come up in our normal conversation? Is our language the language of a Christian? We live in a culture where God's name is misused constantly. And if we don't misuse it and show it is special to us, we very quickly get opportunities to share our faith. Do we give thanks before we have a meal? Not just when we're at home, when we're sitting wherever you're going to have a lunch, Cafe Rouge or wherever you're going to have your lunch. Do we say grace? Then Nye went out for a meal the other night, and there were two ladies sitting on the table across the aisle from us, and one of the ladies obviously gave thanks for the meal before she had it. It was good to see another Christian doing that. Moses encourages us to write God's word all over the place. Write them on the door frames. We might not do that now. But do we put good Christian stuff on our Facebook page? A couple of months before Christmas, I had a lovely conversation on Facebook with a lady who I have never met, probably will never meet. All about God. All about why does God allow suffering? She lives up in the northeast somewhere. I doubt that I'll ever meet her. But we had a great opportunity just to share faith. She was a lady who was really struggling. What are we showing future generations? I know when I grew up, I became a Christian just before my 17th birthday. I looked at what older Christians did, took note of how they lived. Be aware that these folks down here are looking at you, taking note of how you do faith. Are we living our lives so that people see we are marching to the beat of a different drum? We're not being odd, but do our families actually see that we are loving God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength? As I said, if ever there's a time that our nation needs us to do that, it's now. I love that photo because the little odd one is smiling and everyone else is looking miserable. But the trouble is that most non-Christians think we're all miserable and they're all smiling. And we need to show in the way that we live our lives, as neighbours, as workmates, that actually we have something special. That we know God. That we have an happiness to be envied. As I finish, try and take time this year to reflect on these verses. If you are a Christian, try to give some quality time to looking at your life, where your personal relationship is with God. And pray that in 2014, actually, you're going to be bolder for Him. That actually you are going to share faith with someone in the workplace, with your next door neighbor, whoever it might be, or someone in your family who is not a believer. That actually you're going to live better for Him. You're going to show that you're different, not odd, but you're going to show that you're different. And you're going to show the world that actually you're marching along to the beat of a different drum. And if you're not yet a Christian, please allow this verse to help you to understand that God loves you with all His being. He longs for you to come into blessing. And He sent Jesus to die and blast away all the barriers between you getting to know Him. And maybe 2014 is the year that you're gonna turn to Him. You're going to say, actually, God, I've been keeping you out of my life. But this year, I'm going to turn to you. This year, we're going to trust in Him. We're going to trust in the fact that actually Jesus died for us so we could be forgiven. Because we're not perfect people and we can't keep God's rules. But God still loves us and still wants to be a part of our lives. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We ask that we might treasure it. We ask that there might be a love in us to read it daily, to apply it to our lives, that we might become the people that You want us to be. And Father, we ask that as we've looked at this one verse, that we might hear what it says. That there might be within us a desire this year to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. So that we make a difference to our personal relationship to you, but also to the world in which we live. Amen.